Okay, I want to talk today about the subject. Well, first of all, let me say what I'm going to talk about the next few weeks, then I'll talk about what I'm going to talk about today. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about the subject of the distinctives of Messianic Judaism. Okay, the distinctives of Messianic Judaism. And the reason is that just to give you an idea of how Messianic Judaism fits in to the relationship of Christianity and traditional Judaism. And hopefully it'll really give you an idea of what a congregation like this is really about, and what we stand for, you know, and so on. And so those are the subjects in the next few weeks. But today, the subject is the tension between serving the Lord and resting in the Lord. Okay, it's the tension between serving the Lord and resting in the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions, which I hope to get some answers. Who here feels like they don't, now you don't have to give answer to each one, but in just a second. Who here feels like they don't pray enough, or they don't read the word enough, or they don't witness enough? Can you raise your hands? Okay. All right. That's a lot of people. And now the second question is, who at times here feels guilty that they're not doing these things? All right. Then this message is relevant to you. It's good. If no one had raised my hands, I don't know what I would have done. This has been tough. See, there's a danger with this kind of an issue and with the questions that I just asked a moment ago. Because, see, our tendency is often to focus on religious acts, religious activities. In other words, our conscience our conscience will often develop standards of a test. And that test would be, if we perform certain tasks, then our conscience is soothed in a religious sense. In other words, we have an idea what it means to be a believer, and we place before the Lord these various things that a believer should do. And then we essentially judge ourselves according to these standards to see, you know, where we are with the Lord. And if we're performing these tasks, then our conscience is soothed and we feel like we're close to God. And if we're not performing these tasks, then we're troubled because it shows that we're not close to the Lord. And what ends up happening is, when our focus is that way, we become introspective, self-absorbed, and we are self-absorbed with what I call religious hardware. We often examine our days, you know, day in and day out. Am I doing this right? Is that right? And so on. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are happy as a believer. We feel obligated to witness about our faith, not because we are experiencing an incredible life, but rather because we know we're supposed to, and thus by doing it, we find some purpose or some semi-satisfaction in serving God. We pray, we read the word, we talk right, we walk right, not because we're actually experiencing a life-flowing abundance, but rather because we know we should be. And we all have the pat answers about serving the Lord, why things happen the way they do. But deep down, we know there's a certain level of self-delusion in our lives. In other words, what I'm really saying is, deep down, we really know that many of us are really not that happy. We're really not that fulfilled. And we've deluded ourselves by religious activities to thinking that we are living a fulfilled life. And you know who sees through it? The non-believers. They see right through it. They know it. They look at our lives and say, what's so great about that? So my question to you is, am I opening up a can of worms today? See, sometimes digging deep can be dangerous. What if there's no answer? See, what if we discover we are self-deluded to some degree? I mean, somewhat of a dangerous question, you know what I mean? You see, most of us, if not all of us, have had some experience with the Lord. There have been those, you know, all of us have had those highs in God. You know, we all know it. Go to a retreat, or we hear a word, or we just have a special time with God, and it's like we have an experience with the Lord. But unfortunately, that's not the common experience. And we knew at those moments, at those highs, that God was real. But what about the rest of the time? You see, I thought, according to the scripture, that kingdom life was a constant uphill experience, not a treasury uphill, but in other words, we're always increasing in the things of the Lord. We're getting closer to Him. We're feeling His presence to a greater degree. But often our experience is that we have a few breakthroughs coupled with a restrictive lifestyle where we're trying to please a God that we hear about and we read about, but we rarely experience. And that might, and my question to you is that you? Is that you? You need to be honest. Folks, the only way, see, I don't believe this is the way it should be. I don't believe this is the way God has called us to be, but I believe that many of us live at this level. And so there's a problem here. Either God is doing something wrong, or we're doing something wrong. You see, either the book, the scripture, is not all that it's cracked up to be, or we're missing something. We're missing some steps here, and so on. And so, but the only way, just like an alcoholic, the only way an alcoholic can be delivered is to admit first that he's an alcoholic and then get delivered. Same thing with a drug addict. Same thing with anybody that has any problem. You cannot be delivered from that problem until you admit that you've got it, repent from it, and then God can deliver you. And if you are not living a satisfied, believing lifestyle, you need to admit it and stop hiding under a religious cloak and thinking that you're doing just fine. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We read this before. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Now, this is a very powerful passage, and I hope that we can capture the meaning of these passages today. Hebrews 4, verse 9. It says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." Now remember what I said before, that the topic of my talk here today is the tension between serving the Lord and resting in the Lord. And here we have a scripture that talks about the Sabbath rest. Question is what is the Sabbath rest? It says here, "There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So what is the Sabbath rest the scripture talks about? Well, first of all, to understand the Sabbath rest, we need to understand the Sabbath, okay? The basic Sabbath. Now, the original Sabbath, that we all know, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. In other words, on the seventh day, He no longer created anything. He no longer worked. In other words, God set in motion on those 6 days the continuation of life that would continue on and on and on without His having to intervene to life, for life to continue. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And He stopped working. And then God instituted the seventh day Sabbath at that point in time. And basically what it meant was that you were not to work one out of every 7 days. That was the principle. Now, let's think about that for a second. That was not a common experience, and I've talked about this before in this congregation. That was not a common experience in the ancient world. There was no such thing as a week in the ancient world. There were months and there were years, but there were no weeks. The Lord, through the Mosaic law, established the week by establishing the Sabbath. You take 1 day out of 7 to not work. Now, put yourself into the shoes of the Jewish people who lived at the time that Moses gave the law and said, "You are to set aside the seventh day as a holy day unto the Lord." And think about what they did. Basically saying not to work on the seventh day. So all the Jewish people go, "All right, an extra day of vacation this week. Hey, all right." Well, it didn't quite work that way. Because, unfortunately, on the seventh day, there was not going to be any pay for the seventh day. See, remember, those people worked every day. The only way they lived was by working every single day. It wasn't like they had vacation time. It wasn't as if they were working for somebody who suddenly was going to say, "I'm going to pay you to take this day off to rest your bodies." No, no way. You didn't work, you didn't eat. That was bottom line. And so it was a major step of faith for these people. No pay for the seventh day. It's like an employer telling you to take a 1/7 pay cut. In other words, which is about 15%. Those of you that are working, could you take a 15% pay cut and live easily? I don't think so. Most of us live right to the edge. And maybe we shouldn't, but we do. Could you afford it? People respond to the Lord when He says that. "Wait a minute. How are we going to provide for our family? God, You told us to take off 1 day out of 7. How are we going to provide for our family?" We would ask the very same question. How are we going to provide for our family? God says, "Give Him the time, and then He will provide." In other words, the purpose on the seventh day Sabbath is to remember the creation. What was the creation? It's when God provided everything for mankind. And so the purpose of taking this 1 day off was to trust the Lord that he was going to provide on the seventh day by giving him the time, like the creation experience. In other words, he's saying just rest and he will provide. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16, where the first experience of the Sabbath occurs. Let's take a look at what happened with the people. Exodus 16. Now, the reason I'm talking about the seventh-day Sabbath is this is what leads to understanding the Sabbath rest. It's a higher level. Exodus 16, verse 16. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. He's talking about taking the manna in the wilderness. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever it is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now this was the first experience of the Sabbath in the scriptures by the children of God. And notice what happens here. God provides double on the sixth day so that it will last for the seventh day and the people don't have to work. To experience the true Sabbath then, what did the people have to do? What did they have to do to experience the Sabbath? They had to trust the Lord that he was going to meet their needs on a day when they put forth no effort to meet them. Okay? In other words, the key of this day, what made the Sabbath meaningful, was not that they rigidly kept the Sabbath and didn't do anything. It was that they, to experience the true Sabbath, they had to trust the Lord that he would meet their needs when they made no effort to meet them on their own. That was the purpose of it all. It was personally risky. You see, it was gutsy. What if God doesn't come through? And if there's no man on the next morning, and what if he doesn't come through, then we're not going to make it. We're not going to, you know, God doesn't really provide for us. But when they obeyed, God showed himself real. In a sense, they entered into a rest. You see what I'm saying? By faith, by trusting the Lord that he was going to provide for them on the seventh day, they entered into a rest experience with God by seeing, not rigidly saying, okay, I can't do this and can't do that, but by saying, wait a minute, God really does provide for my needs when we trust him. By faith, I can enter into that experience where God can really provide for my needs when I put my faith in him. That's what the Sabbath's all about. Now, let's turn back to Hebrews 4, and let's look at the Sabbath rest. Because the same principles are at operation here, but to a greater level. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, again, that there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. You see, the Sabbath rest is different from the seventh-day Sabbath, but it applies the same principles, okay? The seventh-day Sabbath not only remembers the creation, but it's a day that looks toward the millennial age when God's presence will be over the entire earth and all people are going to serve him. You see, the Sabbath is looking to a period, the millennial age is a period where there is rest and peace over the entire earth. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. There is peace and rest. Everything is in proper order and harmony. The Sabbath rest here in Hebrews, now listen to what I'm saying here, is a spiritual down payment of the reality of the millennial period. In other words, the Sabbath rest is experiencing the peace and rest of the millennial period in our personal lives. That's what the Sabbath rest is. See, the peace and rest on the world that's going to occur in the millennial period can occur in your and my life by experiencing the Sabbath rest right now. This is what it's all about. Now notice in verse 10 explains what it is. It says that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. In other words, we enter God's rest and we rest from our own work. We take the principle of the seventh-day Sabbath, okay, which is rest, where we cease from economic labor, that's the seventh-day Sabbath, and trust God to provide. On that day, the extension is to the seventh-day Sabbath, is to an everyday experience where God's reality is so great that prayer, scripture reading, witnessing, living a holy life become as natural and desirable as eating and sleeping. You see, that's what the Sabbath rest is. It's taking that from which is promised to us in a future age, taking it to us personally now, doing the things that God wants, not because we're supposed to do them, but because we are motivated to do them, because the presence of God is so much a part of our lives that we hunger and thirst for the living God and His ways and so on, and God wants that for you and me right now. You see? The believer's lifestyle is not to be a humdrum, bummed out, restrictive life that the only person that knows that you're not having a good time is you. Okay? That's not what it's supposed to be like. It's supposed to be something that's attractive. It's supposed to be something that fills you every morning. It's supposed to be something that when you wake up in the morning, you're excited about the coming day because God has opened this day to you to serve Him in a major way. That's what the days are supposed to be about. That's the Sabbath rest, folks. That's what the Sabbath rest is. Serving God becomes a joy. It's not a struggle. The experience of living for God meets the expectations that we've heard about and read about. But the question is, how do I get there? That's what I want. That's what I've heard, but I don't have it. And the rest of the message is how to get it. Because, see, God gives you ways to get what He has. Now, it's not going to be easy, because nothing's easy in the kingdom, right? The old saying is, no pain, no gain. It's going to take pain to gain in the kingdom, okay? Because it means dying to self. You see, you don't experience the power of the resurrection until you experience the death of the crucifixion. That's what it's all about. You don't find yourself until you lose yourself. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. So it's not going to be easy, but it's a straightforward way. And if you do it, you'll experience it. And then putting yourself to death is nothing like experience the power of God. They go together. Verse 11, it starts to explain how you get it. Verse 11, Hebrews 4:11, it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their same example of disobedience. It says in another translation that let us therefore labor to enter that rest. Labor to enter that rest. Now that's a paradox. Think about that. You have to labor to enter rest? That's kind of weird. I mean, rest is the opposite of labor. So why do you have to labor to get rest? That doesn't make any sense. That's kingdom logic. That's what I call it. I thought God wants to experience rest, not labor. So what is this labor to enter rest? This is what it is. Because it is so against our nature to experience God's rest that you literally have to fight to rest. See what I'm saying? All of God's principles are like this. You have to fight to experience them. Let me give you a perfect example. Philippians 4:8-9. It says, do not be anxious over anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will transform your mind and so that you experience His peace through the Messiah Yeshua. Okay, now, He's saying in the scripture in Philippians 4, do not be anxious over anything. Now, it's a great scripture, but when does it apply? Does it apply when everything's going great? Hey, everything's great. My family's great. My finances are great. You know, the congregation is great. Everything's great. Does that one, do not be anxious, applies? Of course not. Do not be anxious applies when the circumstances are blaring anxiety right in front of you. It's when the money is short and you have a major expenditure. It's when you receive bad news over a medical condition. It's when the car breaks down and you've got to go somewhere. It's when you're facing a major job interview or an exam. See, that's when the scripture applies. Do not be anxious over anything, whatever. All of the circumstances are shouting, be worried, get anxious. Things are falling apart all around you. It's time to go crazy. Ah! That's when the scripture applies. Do not be anxious over anything, whatever. And so in other words, you have a reason to be concerned. And the scripture says, I said, don't be anxious. So, and you say to the Lord, you know, it's great when things are going fine. You say, oh yeah, that makes sense. You memorize the scripture. But then when all of a sudden you're faced with all these anxieties, all these circumstances, you say, how dare the Lord tell me not to be anxious? He doesn't know what it's like. Oh boy, I'll tell you, that was a mistake to ever say that. He doesn't know what it's like. Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Yeshua did experience it. Did you know Yeshua experienced on this earth the same anxiety that you and I experience? He faced the same situations. Anxiety started to creep up on him. Circumstances didn't always go his way. Everything was falling apart around him. And he was tempted to be anxious, folks. Don't think he was completely exempt. Don't think he was like some Superman where you shoot bullets off him and they just bounce off his chest as if it never affected him at all. Anxiety, worry, pain and anger lurked over him just like a demon lurks over you and me on various occasions and stuff. And it was right there to get him. But he didn't succumb. He overcame. How did he do it? He wrestled through it. He overcame. When he overcame in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he said? He said, take this away from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. You see, he didn't just say, oh yeah, I'm going to go to the cross. That's no problem. I'll be happy to lie up there for 6 hours with nails through my hands, through a spear in my side, through taking all the sin, all the pain, all the disease, all the junk of this world and put it on me. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. He struggled with the question of whether he should even go. We all struggled. Come on, he struggled, but he overcame. That's the difference. That's the difference. He overcame. And you see, the key is not in the initial feeling of anxiety or anything else. It's not that initial feeling, that initial doubt. The key is, how are you going to respond to it? Okay, that's it. So what's the answer? Listen, when anxiety strikes, what does the scripture say? Because Yeshua paved the way for us, because he already overcame, then he gives us the same power to overcome. And the scripture says when that happens, then it says to go to the throne boldly. You go to God boldly. When anxieties are coming across you and things are falling all around you, you go to the Lord, you fall and you say, Lord, the scripture says, don't be anxious over anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I make my request known to you, and the peace of God which transforms my mind will keep my heart and guard my heart and mind in the Messiah. Lord, I'm feeling anxious. Things are coming against me. Lord God, I confess this scripture. Help me. The throne of grace. And you know what the scripture says? It says that we may receive mercy and grace in the time of need. Folks, we've got to overcome these things when they come on you. The reason why you're not experiencing the Sabbath rest is you don't go before the Lord to get it. When the anxiety falls on you, don't live with it. Don't just, you know, say, oh, bummer, and just commiserate with it, or call somebody on the phone and say, oh man, you know how bad things are and stuff like that. You go before the Lord. You confess the scripture. You wrestle with God until you get the breakthrough. And then when you get it, you know what happens? You get the Sabbath rest. Peace floods your heart. Suddenly you look at things differently. The problem didn't seem quite as insurmountable as it did before. All of a sudden you receive the wisdom from high. God gives you an answer. That's it. Why didn't I see it before? It's because you're experiencing the Sabbath rest, the peace of God. It changes the whole picture, folks. That's what it's all about. You see, the reason that we don't experience the rest is that we don't labor to get it. That part takes labor. I don't have the time. Well, if you don't have the time, you're never going to experience his rest. It's as simple as that. If you want to live a life that's completely tied up with circumstances, where it goes up and down according to the whims of time and the whims of the enemy or whatever it is, then don't labor. But if you want his rest, Got to labor to get it. And get it and get it until you got it. That's it. But there's more to it. 4:11, Hebrews 4:11. We just read it. Labor to make enter into that rest. And then it says, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, let's look at that. No one is going to fall by their same example of disobedience. He's talking about the children of Israel, who as they got ready to enter into the promised land, remember they were blocked by doing that because they would not obey the Lord by entering in when the spies said, or when the spies went in and said that there was the promised land. In other words, the Israelites missed an example of God's rest, the promised land. See, the promised land was a taste in the literal of what our rest is in the spiritual, in which they're going to come together in the millennial age. Okay, the two come together. Now, and so we got to make sure that we don't do the same thing that they did. Because otherwise it's going to cost us from entering to that rest that God has. What did they do? Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Let's look at it. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 12. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. They missed it in the wilderness. And the question is, why did they miss it? What did they do? First of all, note verse 7. Look what it says here, because this is a key thing here. It says right here, the beginning of verse 7, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says. Now that's an interesting phrase, because that phrase is very rarely used in the scripture. It usually says, God says, or it'll say, Yeshua says, but it rarely says, the Holy Spirit says. And I think there's a reason for why he said that. It's a rare citation. You see, the key here is in verses 7 and 8. It says, the Spirit is saying, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Folks, the key to entering the Sabbath rest of God is that when you hear from the Spirit, do not harden your hearts and disobey. Hear who? The Spirit of God. You see, if the Spirit of God moves you to do something or is telling you not to do something, then you need to act on it. If He's causing you, God's rest is entered into by responding to God's voice or His impressions or His inclinations or His warnings or whatever it is. If God speaks to you in other words, what I'm trying to say here is that the Lord will speak to us in the quietness of the moment. Now, a lot of times we're not going to be sure, is it the Lord or is it not? But you need to take a step of faith. You see, you need to take a step of faith and just do it. Now, you may be wrong, because part of growing up in God and hearing His voice is that occasionally we're going to miss it. We're going to be wrong. And that's why you have leadership. That's why you have home group leaders and other people in leadership who can help discern by using the scripture and say, okay, well, this is a little bit off here and so on. Now, we never, as I've said before, leadership never says to a person what they should or shouldn't do. We just point to the word and says, if the word says it, then this is it. Okay. But the point is that it's between you and the Lord to hear His word. To hear His voice. When you respond to His voice, what does that take? It takes faith. It's going to take faith. But I don't know it's the Lord. How can I be sure? Well, they didn't know if God was going to provide for them on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, when He provided the extra measure of manna. How were they going to know? They had to do it. How are you going to know? You got to take the step. You see, when you hear His voice, you got to act. Or if He tells you not to do something, you don't do it. The more you obey the Spirit, the more you experience His rest. See, that's the key. The more you obey His Spirit, the more you experience His rest. And then His presence becomes more real. It may take humbling yourself. It may take acting maybe look a little bit like a goofball to some degree. But it's not logical. It's not rational. What the Spirit's telling me to do doesn't seem to make any sense. Doesn't make any difference, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we need to be obedient to the Spirit as He speaks into our hearts. And then we begin to experience His rest. The next one, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, sin is what keeps us back from the presence of God. Sin is what keeps us back from experiencing His rest. Sin is what causes us to think that we need to serve the Lord out of obligation rather than out of love and appreciation and motivation by the Spirit. It's sin that causes all these things. And folks, we need to learn to encourage one another daily. Speak positively one to another. In other words, don't, when you're calling up one another, you know, just don't make it just a time of, oh man, this and that, and all these problems and stuff. But learn to speak faith to one another. Share the stories of God. Share your experiences as what God has, you know, has said to you and so forth. I mean, it's remarkable how much faith can be built up. You know, in fact, I was just to give you a good idea. I was just in a home group over at the East End this past week, and Cynthia was sharing this incredible story about this dream that she had, about a person in her, well, it turned out to be a person in her office. It was this incredible dream. And then it actually played out in the office situation exactly the way the dream said it was going to. And so she was able to speak into that woman's life and to cause her to just to turn to the Lord and to appreciate God and turn back to God as she was going the wrong way and everything else. You see, you know what that does when we encourage one another daily? It builds our faith. You see, it makes us realize that God is the one who intervenes into our lives. And so again, I say to you folks, and maybe like I said, you say it again and again, you say it not again. Home group city, folks. If you want experience, you got to get in them. I've got them on both entrances where they're located. That's where you experience this kind of thing. Okay? We encourage one another daily about the ways of the Lord. Verse 14. Hebrews 3, verse 14. It says, we have come to share in Messiah if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You see, we enter God's rest by prevailing. God's rest is not free of battles. God's rest is only experienced through battles. See? It's not free of battles by any reason. But you can get it in the midst of battles. You see, it's not a testimony to anybody when your life is, everything is all together and you walk in peace. Oh, whoopee. What does that mean? But when things are starting to fall around about you, but you're still able to have a smile on your face, you're still able to have the peace of God. It's like there's something about you, then people look at you and say, what is it about that person? And how does that happen? It happens by prevailing, by persistence. It means don't give up. You see, Jacob was blessed by God because he wrestled with the angel all night. He would not let go. And when he finally the morning broke, the Lord blessed him because he wrestled with God and he prevailed. It means not giving up our confidence, pushing through, believing God, taking it no matter what it seems like in front of you. When things are going bad around you, don't let those dictate the way you're going to be. Overcome them. Believe God for the better. He's got a better way for you. And stand in faith and receive it. And then you know what happens? When you prevail that way, you enter God's rest. Nothing can shake you, folks, when you're in His rest. It doesn't matter. The giants in the land suddenly seem like grasshoppers when you're in His rest. It doesn't make any difference. When you're seeing it from His point of view, you see it from a completely different point of view. And then finally, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is the final thing on entering His rest. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Did you know that each of us here are deceived to some degree or another? I'm serious. Everybody in here, to some degree or another, I believe that we are deceived in some way. You say, what? How dare you say I'm deceived? I mean, who do you think you are? I'm not deceived. If you say that, you are. See, the scripture says if you say you don't sin, you do sin. Okay? If you say you're not deceived, you probably are deceived. You know how to always know a cult, whether a group is a cult? If they say they're always right. If they say they're always right, then they're a cult. That's cult mentality, folks. Cult mentality is we're always right. We are the chosen ones. We are the ones that God speaks through only. That's a cult. Okay? Anyway, talking about us. Now, I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. I'm not saying we're deceived about the fundamentals of the faith. But I'm talking about our daily walk with God. There are areas in our lives that are unsubmitted and unsurrendered to the Lord. And it's preventing us from entering His rest. Those unsubmitted areas prevent us from experiencing what God wants. How are we delivered? How are we brought into the light? How are we changed? It's the Word of God. That's what we just read right here. It says, notice what it does here. It says in the scripture that we just read. It says that it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God gets down to where the rubber meets the road in our own lives. It challenges our motivations and our imaginations. You see, you can hide what you think and you feel and your motivation from doing things from everybody around you. But you're not hiding them from the Lord. And God wants to expose that to you, that you are hiding. Now, a lot of times we don't realize that we're hiding. We don't realize that we're deceived. That's the problem with deception. The problem with deception is that we don't think we're deceived. That's deceiving. Okay? That's the problem with deception, but it's the Word of God that exposes it, that challenges it, that challenges the motivations for why we're doing something. That's why sometimes you'll be in the middle of a talk here or in another group and somebody will say something or I'll say something or whatever, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's the Word of God. It just convicted you. Oh no. Does anybody else see what I see in my life? Hello, oh Lord. Don't let anybody see this. What's happened? The Word of God has just judged the thoughts and intents of your heart. Now, He's not doing that to destroy you. He's not doing that to give you a bad time. But the Word is what brings freedom. It's what brings rest. It's what brings the power of God into your life. And if you allow the Lord to get in there, then God will bring the freedom that He wants. Don't ever remove yourself from God's conviction. When it comes on you, you need to confess and to repent. And get right with God, folks. As soon as it happens, man, just do it right on the spot. Oh, Lord, I've missed it. I can't believe what I've seen in my life. Boom. You confess and you repent. Without it, there's no rest. God wants you to experience rest. I'm going to get ready to close, but I want to say this. That I've been deceived many times in my life. Many times. And unfortunately, I'm probably going to continue to be that way. Now, I feel like I've grown substantially from where I was years ago. But I was. There was a time in my life, especially in the early years as a believer, up to about 7 or 8 years as a believer, that I was living, like I talked about earlier, I was living as a self-deluded believer. I was doing all the right things. I was dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. Outwardly, I was looking like a really solid believer, but inwardly, I was not happy. I was not fulfilled. I was not experiencing God's riches and so on. And you know why? It's because I wasn't doing these things. Primarily, I wasn't stepping out in faith, what I talked about before, and entering God's rest. I wasn't willing to do what God wants, to become vulnerable, to be obedient to His Spirit. I was so caught up in my own deception that I was deceiving myself. And I want to say to you today, God wants to liberate you. He does. He wants to give you that rest, the Sabbath rest, so that serving the Lord is not going to be a chore. So it's not going to be examining yourself and saying, oh, you know, am I doing the right thing, Lord? Oh, I need to pray. Oh, I need to read the Word. Oh, I missed that person. I didn't witness to them. And oh, man, when am I going to get myself right? He wants it to be a flowing experience. He wants it to be a river where you are like a canoe and you just get into that canoe and you're just taken down the river. And maybe you paddle a little bit, but you don't even have to paddle because the river just takes you down. That's what it's like to be in the Sabbath rest of God. God doesn't want it to be the infrequent experience. He wants it to be the common experience, you see. He wants it to be every day. But it starts first by receiving Yeshua as the Messiah. Somebody here may not even know Him. That's where it begins. Yeshua Himself said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. For I am meek and gentle in heart, and I want to give rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first step of the rest of God is coming to know Yeshua, the King of Rest. And then when you come to know Him, then surrendering step by step to His life and to His experience in doing these things that I've talked about today. Let's pray, folks. If you don't know Yeshua as the Messiah, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you do know Him, but you know you haven't experienced the rest, and by those hands that are raised here, I'd say most of you aren't experiencing His rest, but I want you to do it today. And so let's begin to pray. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room right now, especially, Lord God, those, Lord, who may not know You. Lord God, who, Father, who do not know Yeshua as the Messiah. And Lord God, I just pray for them right now, Lord, that they would open their hearts. They'd say, I need that rest. I need this. what he's talking about here. Lord, I need to know Yeshua as my Messiah, the King of rest, and I want to experience the Sabbath rest in my life. And Lord God, my life is disordered and it's a mess, and I want it rightened. And right now, in Yeshua's name, Lord, I receive him into my life as my Savior and Lord. I receive his forgiveness for my sins. I believe that he died for me and he rose again so that I might have a living relationship with a living God, because I want what you have. And Lord, I repent of my old life and I want to serve you from now on. And Lord, I pray for every other person in here right now who does know you, but they're not experiencing that rest. Lord God, give them revelation. Show them where they've missed it. Father, I pray, Lord, there's some in here right now that have not been willing to labor to enter the rest. They haven't been willing to strive to get in. They haven't been willing to fight it through till they get the breakthrough. And Lord, Father, I just loose it right now, your spirit of conviction, that they would say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do it now. I'm willing to fight through until I get the victory, no matter what it takes, because I want to experience that kind of joy and that kind of rest in my life. And Lord, I pray for anybody in here who hasn't trusted you, Lord God, who hasn't been listening to your word, Father, who hasn't been obedient to your spirit. And Lord God, they've heard you speak, but they have resisted. And they said, no, I don't want to take the chance. I don't want to give it up. And Lord, I say to them right now, repent and give it up and obey the Spirit. As the Spirit speaks, obey and receive what God has for you. He's got great riches in Yeshua's name. And I speak to those who just need to encourage one another, that we'd speak positively to one to another and build one another's faith. And I speak to those who need to prevail and to fight and to overcome until they get the victory. And those who need to respond to his word, Lord, I pray, whatever area it is and any more that is keeping people back from experiencing that rest, I bind it in Yeshua's name and I rebuke it right now. And I break the stronghold that is holding them back from experiencing the rest of God. And Lord, I pray for an outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, would just come down upon these people, Lord, and give them rest for their souls. Hallelujah, Lord God, a true rest and a true love for you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.